Okay. We are, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. While you're finding your place there, let me just share a little short story with you. This week, Judy was out of town picking up our grandchildren, spending some time in Virginia to pick them up, and so I was on my own. You know, you do what you do. You have to eat somewhere, and keep your stomach full. And so we eat at Brahms a lot, and I was in there Saturday morning, Brahms, and I go in. I generally order when she's gone. I get hot cakes and sausage and all the syrup I can put on it. And so I'm in Brahms and I'm sitting there and eating my pancakes and syrup. And this guy comes in. He's about 70-something. You know, I can tell he's a little older than I am. He's obviously retired. And I didn't pay much attention. He's an average guy, you know, average size, average height, average. So he comes in, and I noticed he didn't go to the cashier where you order your breakfast, but he went to the cashier that serves ice cream. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. Didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. And so I go about my business of eating my pancakes. And directly I look over there, and this guy has an ice cream cone. Not with one scoop, not with two scoops, three scoops. That ice cream cone is a foot tall. Three scoops, I'm telling you. And that really gets my curiosity going. But I don't say anything. And so he gets his ice cream and he goes and sits behind me. And I kind of glance over there. Sure enough, this guy is eating his ice cream. The curiosity finally gets to me. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. You know? I finish my hotcakes and I walk over to him and I say, "Good morning, sir." He says, "Good morning." I said, "How you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm doing great." He says, "Do I know you?" I said, "You don't know me from Adam." But I said, "Sir, I am very curious about your ice cream. Do you come in here every Saturday morning and get three scoops of ice cream?" He said, "Every day." I said, "What?" He said, "Every morning I come in here and I get three scoops of vanilla ice cream." And he says, "That's my breakfast." I look at him, I said, "Sir, you're living the life." I said to myself, this is what retirement's supposed to be like. Stand with me, please, and read the Word of God. Beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted to become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depth of the sea." Let's go on. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your right
or if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast in eternal hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Lord means business, folks. Lord means business. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you once again for the opportunity to be gathered together, especially around your word, for it is eternal and inspired. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause our eyes not to just fall upon the pages here, but for our hearts to truly be in tune with the Spirit and with the truth, for that is what worship really is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So I don't know about you, but I went ahead and read at length this particular passage of Scripture because I found it rather disturbing. You say, you're a pastor, you've been preaching for 40 whatever years, and that's true. But did you catch what Jesus said about drowning people? Do you see how Jesus often talked about being cast into eternal hell? You know, I keep looking for the Jesus that I hear about today, the one that people say, oh, he's all loving. He's nice. He's non-judgmental. Where is this Jesus that I keep hearing about today from people? Where is this Jesus that wouldn't dare cast anybody into hell here? Where is this Jesus that says we aren't supposed to be judging, making moral judgments? You know, I'm looking at Jesus here who says there are times when it'd be better for us to cut off our hands and pluck out our eyes. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says there'll be times when it'd be better to have a millstone hung around a person's neck and then throw them into the deepest part of the sea. Where is this Jesus that doesn't care about right or wrong? Where is this Jesus that doesn't care about morals, whether it's moral, immoral, or good or bad? I mean, Jesus is talking about mutilation here. Self-mutilation. Cutting off your hand and plucking out your own eye. We put people away who do those things. We lock them up. We say, oh, there's something wrong with self-mutilation like that. But here we find Jesus Christ admonishing us to do that very thing. It seems like the Jesus of the Bible that I read about is very different from the Jesus that a lot of modern Christians talk about and the Jesus that the world talks about. And at first glance, I would say that the Jesus that the world presents is a lot nicer than the Jesus that I'm looking at here in this particular passage of Scripture. Well, maybe we better take a look at what's going on here. Jesus is clearly making some pretty tough statements that we would not consider to be ordinary or sane from our perspective. So we need to investigate what's going on here. So we back up to verse 4 and it says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on and he says in verse 5, whoever then receives such one, a child of my name receives my name, and whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned into the depth of the sea. So apparently this millstone being hung around your neck and then having you cast into the depth of the sea has something to do with receiving Jesus Christ. Apparently all of that goes together then. And Jesus says, and whoever. Now clearly that statement doesn't stand on its own. It has a conjunction there, and so that tells us that that whatever thoughts were preceding this is leading you to make this kind of a conclusion. And whoever, okay? So he's continuing a thought. And it is based on what has preceded it. So Jesus is building on something that he said earlier. And we've talked about this before. And we can go back to verse 1. In verse 1, we can find the ultimate beginning here. And the disciples are coming to Jesus Christ. They're saying, who, right? Who, we want to know the person, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So what kind of kingdom are they talking about? And what kind of kingdom is Jesus Christ talking about? Are they talking about the same kind of kingdom of heaven as Jesus Christ is talking about? In their minds, what? What are they thinking? What are the disciples thinking? They're thinking, well, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, right? They're thinking the kingdom is here. Jesus is the king now. So the disciples are thinking about a literal physical kingdom being set up on the earth during the ministry of Jesus Christ because they're seeing him taking control of the world. So they're thinking of a physical kingdom, but now Jesus is not thinking that way. They're thinking of a literal position in that literal kingdom. Jesus is not thinking that way. That's not the answer that Jesus Christ gives them. Now, someday there is going to be a little kingdom, and Israel will be the kingdom that controls the world, and Jesus Christ will be king of the world. But that isn't at this particular time. That's not the context that we're talking about here. Okay? So Jesus sees in their question a problem. Jesus is looking into their hearts, and he sees a problem, and he sees an issue. And that issue and that problem is P-R-I-D-E, pride. He's looking into their hearts. They are asking about a coming of a literal kingdom, but it reveals a heart problem. It reveals a heart issue. And you cannot hide from Jesus Christ what's really going on in your heart. You and I cannot get away with secret sins. It cannot be done. Jesus knows exactly what's going on in your heart all of the time. We might be able to deceive people, but we cannot deceive God. You see, Jesus knows what's going on in your heart when you don't even know what's going on in your heart yourself. You say, how do you know that? Because of the disciples. They didn't know. They didn't recognize what they were doing was a problem. They didn't know what they were doing was a sin. But Jesus knew what was going on in their hearts, even though they didn't even know it. The same thing is true with you and me. Same thing is true. We are so wicked, the Bible tells us, we deceive our hearts are so deceptive we don't even know what's going on in our own hearts. You ever wonder why some things happen when they happen? You ever wonder why things happen the way they happen? It's because Jesus Christ and God, they're trying to work on us all time to make us see those things in our hearts that we would not see otherwise. That selfishness that's in there, he brings it to the top. That pride that's in there, he brings it to the top. But the other side of the coin is true too. Not only does he see the sins in our lives, but he sees the hurts in our lives. He knows your inner pain. He knows what you are going through. Depression, inferiority, fear, what people are saying about you behind your back, what people are saying to you, to your face, whether it's intentional, whether it's unintentional, the things that scare us, the emotional upheavals that we have in our lives, the memories of things we wish we hadn't said, the memories of things we wish we hadn't done. He sees all of those things as well. He's not oblivious to those things that go through our minds and go through our hearts sometimes many times a day. He knows all that stuff. We all have baggage. I got baggage. You got baggage. We all got baggage. Okay? We do. You're not alone. You don't carry your baggage alone. Jesus knows about it. He's not unconscious of it. He's not unconscious of what you're dealing with. He's right there with you. So what does Jesus see here? Well, it's a big case of pride. I got pride. You got pride. We all got pride. Don't think for a second you don't. We all have pride. Inferiority is pride. Insecurity is pride. Anything that's about self is pride. So how does Jesus handle their pride issue? He said, you have to become like a little child. Now we all know that children also have pride issues. And we talked about that last week a little bit, as well as adults. But the point that Jesus is making here by drawing this child up analogy up is that a child trusts. A child will trust his mother, and a child will trust his father. True faith and true humility are inseparable. True faith and true humility are inseparable. And I know some people may want to make an argument another way. The one who has faith in someone else, if you really have faith in them, you really believe in them, then you are going to submit to what they say. If you really believe in them, you're going to believe what they say, and you're going to submit to what they say. If you really believe in somebody, and they tell you what to do, and you really believe in them, you're going to do what they tell you to do. That's bringing yourself under their authority. That's the way it works. It works that way. The disciples never equated greatness with being under somebody else's authority. Isn't that amazing? The disciples did not equate being under authority with being great. It's just the opposite of the way the world thinks. And that's the case that Jesus is submitting here. When Jesus was telling his disciples, this was like a bombshell. It was totally so far out of what they normally thought and the way the world thinks that it took them a little while to understand what Jesus Christ was talking about. This was like an atomic bomb going off in their hearts, and they're going, where is Jesus coming from? And I shared this with you last week. You know, they're thinking, in their minds, they're thinking, how are we going to become a little kid again? Like Nicodemus, how can I be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb? And so all these disciples are trying to process, you know, I'm 30 years old, I have a family, and somehow or another, I got to be like that child that Jesus is holding in his arms. How's all this working? So they're trying to manage all these thoughts going on in their minds. And the disciples think greatness has to do with position. The disciples think greatness has to do with power. And so that's what they're looking for in the kingdom of God. They're looking for position and they're looking for power. And they didn't realize that Jesus says, no, no, no. Every great act is an act of submission. That's what he's trying to teach them. Every act of submission is an act of greatness. Every act of submission is actually an act of greatness. You cannot do anything grander. You cannot do anything bigger than being obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ. That is, in the kingdom of God and how God measures things, that is greatness. Greatness in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with position or status or control or rank or title or influence or station in life. It has anything to do with that. It has only to do with one thing, and that is whether or not you are obeying Jesus Christ. We measure our greatness by sex or money or power or fame or whatever the case may be. God measures it by a whole different standard. So when the disciples heard Jesus say this, they were going, maybe that's why Jesus paid taxes. Jesus submitted himself, he paid his taxes, he submitted himself to the government. He submitted himself to the authority of the world, even though he had created the world. He submitted himself to the taxes of the tabernacle, even though he was the main theme of the tabernacle. Verse 5. So he builds. And so he says in verse 5, and whoever receives me, or receives such a child in my name, receives me. So, let your mind kind of massage that passage for a minute there. And let this verse kind of work itself into the gray matter of your mind here. And everything, we know everything Jesus says is important, and it is. But there are some things that Jesus says that are very poignant. And this is one of those things that Jesus says is very poignant. And the poignancy is in the last part of verse 5 where he says, receives me. Two words at the end of verse 5. Receives me. If you receive a child, that is a kingdom child, a child of God, a person who's been saved, then you receive me. Who is this child in verse 5? Well, it's the same child who's entered the kingdom of heaven. That's the same child we're talking about here. Jesus says, whoever receives this child receives me. So why is Jesus so intent on continuing and enforcing this child analogy? I mean, through this whole thing, he's talking about child, 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 child. Why is Jesus so intent on pushing forward that child analogy all the way through? Children were held in low esteem in their particular culture. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't valuable, but they didn't contribute anything to the culture. Okay, they were just held in a lowly position. You remember when in Mark chapter 10, they were bringing their children to Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ to bless. You remember that? You remember how the disciples responded to that when they were bringing the children to Jesus for him to bless and lay his hands on? How did the disciples respond to that? They said, "Get those kids out of here. Get those kids away from Jesus. Don't bring those kids over here." Why do you think the disciples did that? Why do you think the disciples said, "Jesus don't need to mess. He don't have time to mess with kids"? Why did they do that? Because in the disciples' mind, they were going, Jesus got to cause the blind to see. Jesus got to cause the deaf to hear. Well, Jesus has got to heal the lame. Jesus has got to bring in the kingdom. Jesus is going to be the king. And so in their minds, they're thinking, Jesus has a lot more important things to do than mess around with a bunch of kids. Because that's how society saw them. See? They didn't hold children in high esteem. What did Jesus do? He said, "Hey, of such as this, it's the kingdom of heaven." Jesus raised the faith, the childlike faith, to kingdom worth and kingdom value. So he says, he receives me. Two words. The underlying current in those two words is union. The essential thought that Jesus is posing here, the undertow of receiving me, is the idea that once you receive Christ, you are united to Christ. That the thing that Jesus is really driving home, and the thing that's going to carry your thought through the remainder of the study here, is that Jesus Christ, when he said, "receives me," he was talking about equating you and equating a believer with Christ. Not in the sense that we become God, okay? But he's equating us in the sense that we have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Receives me. He has been united to me. He has been bound to me. I am in him and he is in me. In there's in that sense there's an equality. Not that we essentially change. We don't. Jesus Christ is God. He will always be God. Nobody else will be God. But Jesus Christ is equating his presence in us with him being present. That's an incredible. Jesus is changing. He's changing the way that we see ourselves. He's changing the way that we see other believers. If you were to, go in your backyard and you were to scrape up a bunch of dirt, and you were to take that pail of dirt up to your faucet there and turn on the faucet and put some water in that dirt, and you begin to mix that dirt around, you come up with some mud. That's what you got. But if you were to take that pail full of mud and you were to take your mama's diamond ring and stick that in there, all of a sudden that mud bucket would become worth a whole lot more because it's got some diamonds in it. That's us. We're the mud. Jesus Christ is the diamond. Because of his presence within us, our value resides on the basis that he is in us. We are valuable because of the indwelling, because of the union, because of the bond that we have with Jesus Christ. Where we go, he goes. You're the lump of clay, he's the diamond. He's the presence of God. And that union is what gives you a deep sense of value. Because of your union with Christ, because of your union with Christ, you have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And God values you. And wherever you go, God values your presence because He values the presence of Jesus Christ. Wherever you go, that's the essence of who you are. There's a lot of people today who talk about mental disorders. Suicide is the number one cause of death. Not COVID. Not even cancer. Not even car wrecks. Suicide. Number one cause of death. Not talked about much. Self-hatred, self-contempt, emotional baggage. That all comes from focusing on yourself, folks. It all comes from focusing on yourself. Depression. Our worth and our value comes from the value of the one who lives in us. The one you carry within you is infinitely valued. Paul said this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." There it is. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Of course, the treasure there would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the indwelling of the gospel of Jesus Christ is only possible because of the indwelling of Christ. The ultimate purpose and reason for our existence is to promote Jesus Christ. To get your mind off yourself. To get your mind and heart set on living to Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to Him. The source of our emotional turmoil, the source of our pain and our hearts and our mental anguish is self. It just is. The pain is real. I'm not denying that. The suffering is real. I'm not denying that at all. But the source is our selfishness. And the reason the disciples were fussing and fighting with each other and carrying on with each other and I'm wondering about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven was because they were concerned about themselves. They were focusing on themselves, i.e. pride. You and I have been united with God in the form of Jesus Christ. We have Him dwelling in us. You say, well, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me in my daily life? It means this. You can actually hear God and talk to God. Now, I'm not talking audibly. I'm talking through the Word of God, but not audibly. He's not going to talk to you audibly. But you have the Word of God. You have one of the richest and greatest benefits of being joined to Christ is you have a personal relationship with God. And those who have entered into the kingdom of heaven, we interact with our Maker and with our Creator on a daily basis. We have not just a horizontal view of life, but a vertical view. It's our interaction with God that helps us put into perspective our lives. And sometimes, you know, this world's going to get kind of crazy and kind of wacky and tumultuous. But we have as our rock our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And our feelings and our desires and even our hormones go crazy sometimes. But we have our rock in Jesus Christ and His presence within us. And Jesus Christ is reminding us that we are in Him and He is in us. And we need to kind of put our spiritual arms around that spiritual truth and hold on to it with all of our might. It's our anchor. Well, I want to end by reminding you that you have been bought with a price, purchased with a price, and brought into union with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. You cannot enter, Jesus says, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you have a relationship with Him. The only way you can have a relationship with Him is if your righteousness is acceptable by God. And you have to have 100% righteousness to be acceptable by God. It would be ridiculous for us to take a 4-year-old child and throw him into a burning house and then lock him into the house with a stainless steel door. And then tell him the only way he could get out of that burning house was to break down that stainless steel door and pull it off of its hinges. You say, that's crazy. kid would die. You're right. But if you're lost, you're in that burning house. And the stainless steel door is the 100% righteousness that God demands from you. And you can't break it down. You can't make it through that door on your own. Jesus Christ came and satisfied the righteousness of God for you. And the way you unlock that door is you repent of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And He opens the door to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you escape that eternal hell that you are guaranteed to suffer without Christ. Hell was never meant to be something that scares you into faith. It was meant to be something to tell you how holy God is. That's how holy God is. Do you need Christ? Brother R.D. is going to come and he's going to help us with our invitation hymn this morning. The first step, like I said, faith and humility go together. They are inseparable. Inseparable. If you truly trust Christ, truly believe Him, you will humble yourself under His authority, confess your sins, and He becomes your Lord, and you submit to Him. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
565.
Father, we thank You for the opportunity once again to be in Your house today and to deal with eternal principles. Father, help us to realize that humility is not just a virtue. In fact, it is a characteristic of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He humbled Himself and came to this world, took upon the form of a servant, and died for us on the cross in our place for our sins. The ultimate display of humility was Christ. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that from Your perspective, the way You measure things, greatness is in our humble obedience to You. Wherever that is, whatever that is, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what men think, doesn't matter what men say, it doesn't matter how men measure us. Help us, Lord, to really grasp the reality of what it means to be obedient to You. May that be our new identity in Christ. United with Him, wherever we go, Christ is in us. Help us, Father, to truly grasp hold of that very simple principle and spiritual truth today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.